the Lord Jesus give his peace. How shall we make a return to the Lord for all the good that he has done to us and the greatest good of his own presence in the most blessed sacrament? We have in the conclusion of the Bread of Life discourse, John 6, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said, "Does this scandalize you? What if then you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And this is kind of summing up his teaching, but it's also a stumbling block. Stumbling block, perhaps since the time of Martin Luther, Calvin, who will use these words, Calvin especially, and turn them as if discrediting or unraveling all that Jesus had said prior to this, all that we've looked at throughout the week in terms of the reality of his flesh carrying the reality of his life and being the power that will raise us up on the last day. So looking at this one verse is John 6, 64. It's the Spirit that gives life. Another way of saying that is the Spirit that enlivens or the Spirit that does life. The use of that word in sacred scripture is quite pointed in always from restoring from death, a life that has been restored from a state of death. And so what our Lord is addressing here specifically, very specifically, is the promise he has just made regarding the raising of us up from death, which is in verse 55. "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So this Spirit that gives life is pointed towards that state from death to life. And this is exactly what the Jews have just stumbled over. They're murmuring against him, and how can this be? It's the flesh that profits nothing, and this is also a stumbling block for our Protestant brethren insofar as, well, if the flesh doesn't profit anything, then how can you interpret what we've just been looking at in John 6 as literally? And won't it be more like the metaphor that we'll hear in tomorrow's gospel? I am the gate of the sheep, Jesus speaking in a metaphor. He's not speaking in a metaphor. A metaphor always will help to clarify. Here, it's a challenge, and eventually they break away. And when Jesus is speaking very, very, again, pointedly or very means what he says rather than a metaphor, he even increases the power of the words. And hence, consequently, we've seen the change from this phago to eat to trogo to eat, which is really this kind of gnawing or basically gnawing. And so there's an even increase in the force of the words. And of course, he does not apologize. He does not call them back from them leaving, but he turns to his disciples and say, "How about you? Are you also going to leave? I'm not going to concede on this teaching, because this is, in fact, his whole design. And leaving his very sacred heart with us in the Blessed Sacrament, his very body, blood, soul, and divinity. If we look at the previous usages of the word flesh in the Bread of Life discourse, it's always modified. It's always my flesh, or it's the flesh of the Son of Man. Here he says, the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. And that definite article wants to convey the sense of flesh in its absolute sense. Flesh on its own profits nothing. And so there's a distinction being made to help the people understand and not be scandalized that basically the sacramental mystery that's being presented to them. The saint of the day, Saint Damian de Vustur, or of Molokai, we look at his life and the flesh profits nothing. He was afflicted with leprosy after working for 16 years on the island of Molokai, and really his life becoming a great emblem of the Eucharist. I had heard, but I don't know that it's the case. In fact, I read recently that it's not. But he was buried originally in Molokai, where he is served, and eventually his body was transferred back to Belgium, where he was born, and that his heart remained in Molokai. That seems to be very Eucharistic. I don't think that's the case. What I read recently was that it was his right hand that actually went back at the request of the people there. But nevertheless, the same Eucharistic mystery in terms of being given over completely, and it's only the Son of God can affect something like this, where the very presence of charity, the very remembrance of the charity of a saint wanting to be present with his people, right, and his holy relics, here we have the what is being signified, being affected, this memory of love, do this as a memorial of me, actually is, and this is only because the Son of God, he's divine, only he can affect this continuance in charity. Saint Damian was opposed during his life, and even after his life, he was, in one sense, his reputation was very challenged, torn to shreds by a Protestant minister, and was defended by another Protestant, by Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote, he spent several days with his family on Molokai. But sir, when we have failed and another has succeeded, when we have stood by and another has stepped in, when we sit and grow bulky in our charming mansions and a plain, uncouth peasant steps into the battle under the eyes of God and succors the afflicted, consoles the dying, and is himself afflicted in his turn and dies upon the field of honor, the battle cannot be retrieved as your unhappy irritation has suggested. In other words, the battle, a Catholic versus a Protestant. It is a lost battle and lost forever. One thing remained to you in your defeat, some rags of common honor, and these you have made haste to cast away. And so the reputation, even Mahatma Gandhi wrote, or at least in an interview, commented on the life of Saint Damian of Molokai and being completely given over to charity. And in one sense, in the mystery that we're looking at, becoming Eucharistic and being given over for the life of the people there. Returning back to John 6, looking at the overall context of what the verse John 6:64 is in, we remember that the whole thing that's precipitated this is the Jews asking for a sign. You seek me, Christ says, not because you have seen signs, as if you should be seeking signs. And verse 30, what sign do you therefore show us? Because they say Moses showed us the manna in the wilderness. Consequently, we believed in him. And what about you? And so this sign precipitates. And also, the sign, of course, being interpreted as a sacramental sign. The immediate context of the verse is the ascension. What if, does this scandalize you? What if then you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? And that ascending up is put directly before this verse. It's because it's the mystery of Christ in his sacred humanity being seated at the right hand of God the Father that is being poured forth with the Holy Spirit. One theologian will talk about a hypostatic descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In other words, the very precious blood of Jesus, the Son of God, which endures forever, being poured forth upon all creation, right? His blood be upon us and our children. It is. It is sacramentally. So it is the Spirit that enlivens. It is the Spirit that gives life. It must be seen as this sending of the Holy Spirit following Christ's ascension as basically the definitive establishment of a sacramental economy, right? St. Peter preaching and then baptizing. 3,000 are baptized that day. And this is the gift that is now what, you know, the church carries throughout history. There's also the context of belief, which is verse 65. But there are some of you that also do not believe. And this we remember also at the very beginning, to work for the food that abides unto life everlasting, and making the equation, believe in the food that abides unto life everlasting. And this, so consequently, the whole thing is wrapped up by virtue of sign, by virtue of the theology of the ascension, by virtue of the unbelief and the non-concession of Jesus, who has not retracted any of his words, has not denied verse 55, that it is his flesh. And the Father's interpreted in this way. Absolutely speaking, the flesh profits nothing, but by virtue of the fact that it's assumed by the very word, the Son of God, that makes all the difference in the world. And that's the mystery that Jesus, again, does not pull back from, but simply proposes. Okay, so this is what they do not believe, that Christ's words are spirit and life, that these words are capable and therefore bringing forth the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, and that the power of these spirit-filled words are able to make my flesh profitable for you. And this is the assertion, he who eats my flesh has life everlasting, is by no means denied nor contradicted, but in fact is wrapped up all in the sacramental mystery. And here we have a sacramental word that's being given to the church through the faith of Peter. That's why Peter's right here pointed out and given. Sacramental sign, sacramental word that brings the very power of God. And this is what we celebrate, of course, at every Holy Mass. Lastly, let's conclude with a beautiful act from a woman in Kazakhstan who, in this wonderful little book, and there's a whole other issue to delve into here, but it's called Dominus Est, It is the Lord, by the Most Reverend Athanasius Schneider. It's about receiving the Eucharist and on the tongue. And this is the words of Maria Stang. There where my dear Jesus dwells, where he is enthroned in the tabernacle, there I wish to be kneeling continually. There I wish to pray unceasingly. Jesus, I love you deeply. Hidden love, I adore you. Abandoned love, I adore you. Despised love, I adore you. Love trampled underfoot, I adore you. Infinite love dying on the cross for us, I adore you. My dear Lord and Savior, make it be that I am all love and expiation toward the most blessed sacrament in the heart of your most loving Mother Mary. Amen.
Christus.